morning. Good morning. How nice to see you all this morning. We had a great time at the church barbecue yesterday. I want to say a massive thanks to Phil and Claudia and the Hughes family for hosting. And I want to say a really big thanks, I know she's not here, but in Amanda's absence, to Amanda for all of her organisation skills that went into it. And I know there'll be loads of you who contributed things like barbecues and food and salads. And I know people like Chris who worked hard helping clear up at the end. And I know that people worked really hard to make that all come together. So a really big thank you. We just give everybody involved. I know I've missed your names. A round of applause. Thank you. So one day, every tongue, everybody is going to confess that Lord is God, that Jesus is our Lord. That time's not yet. So what is now the time for? Well, I think now is the time for standing and singing and worshipping our God as we gather together this morning. Now is the time to worship. Let's stand and let's sing, shall we? We worship you. We say we want to be more like you. We want to honour you with our lives and live the way that Jesus lived. We want to follow his path as he leads us, as he leads his flock onwards in our pilgrimage towards the best pastures, the luscious grass. And Lord, we know we might not always make it easy along the way. Things might prove to be obstacles, but Lord, we know that our shepherd, you, are leading us.
Help us to look to you and see where you lead us and how you lead us, and help us to follow in your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so we sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Down. There'll be more notices later, but can I just draw your attention to your bulletin? I'm going to just draw your attention to two notices on there. One is the car park just over there. I can see it from here. Our car park here gets full. It's difficult to manoeuvre in. Perhaps if you find that your mobility is a bit impaired and you need to be close, this is the car park to use. If actually you can walk a little bit further and you don't mind crossing the busy road, then can I encourage you, please, on a Sunday — we only have use of it on Sundays — but on a Sunday, please make use of that car park over there. We have permission to use it, and we can make as much use of that as we want. There's plenty of space in there. We can always fit more cars in there at the moment. So please continue to use that. And if you do happen to see any litter there and you've got a plastic bag with you, you can get rid of that litter for the people that own that company. It's just a nice way of expressing our appreciation for them allowing us to use the car park on a Sunday morning. That'd be great, thank you. And the second thing I just want to draw your attention to is, I wondered if anything we've said so far today in this service has made you go, I don't get that. Why is he talking about God in that way? Or maybe saying, I don't see much of a shepherd around here. I don't feel like Jesus could be my shepherd. What does that even mean? If those are questions that you're asking, if you're curious about being a Christian or you want to know more, then we're running an Alpha course, which is a good way of exploring those questions. The aim of an Alpha course is not to convince or force or tell other people that they should be a Christian, but it's a way of answering some of the questions you might have about what it's like, about what being Christian means, about what we might believe. And it's a good opportunity to come and explore those questions. So can I encourage you, first of all, if that might be you, and more particularly if that's somebody that you know who might be interested, have a think. If there's something that you think they might be interested in coming and asking those questions, come. And also, please don't forget, for people who also might somewhat fit into that group, or who you think may be a little bit earlier on in the path in their journey towards faith, then of course we've got our evangelistic outreach event with John Archer, which is going to be magic and comedy on the 6th of September. So both of those details are on the back page of your bulletin, and there's more besides. Please take your bulletin home and read it. So I wondered, who can tell me where, and this is a question you might have heard asked before in church, who can tell me where their neighbours are? Now, it's a little bit different. I'm not asking who is your neighbour. I'm asking where are your neighbours. Anybody got any ideas where your neighbours are? George. Everywhere. Wow, what a good question. Sam, what were you going to say? Your neighbours are at home. Okay, how far away from your home are your neighbours? Next door. Okay, that's not very far. I like both those answers. Both of those are accurate answers. So, okay, that's a really interesting question, isn't it? And God asks us, he says to us, you know, we need to love the Lord our God, and we need to love our neighbours as ourselves. Well, I've got somebody who is my neighbour, actually. Not quite as close as Sam's neighbour, as he expressed there. And there's another Sam. And Sam Hughes is going to come up, and I'm just going to ask Sam a few questions. Because, come on up, Sam. And if you imagine you're talking into that one, not imagine, do talk into that.
Talking? Yeah, we're good.
Okay. I've got some questions I wanted to ask Sam. Can we just... Sam, you're going somewhere soon. Where are you going?
Yeah, going to Durban in South Africa.
Andy, can we have some slides? Durban in South Africa. So our first slide, when it comes up, is going to be a picture of Africa. And I'm going to try and use my little... Here we go. This is Africa. And that down there, where that little red star is, and my little green light is, that is Durban. Okay, and this here is Spain and Portugal, and Britain's kind of up there. Okay, on the wall. And Sam's going to Durban. Sam, when are you going?
Tomorrow evening.
Tomorrow evening?
Yeah.
Okay, wow, so quite soon.
Yeah.
How long are you going for?
It's 5 weeks, that's like 1 month for the full placement, then like a week afterwards, just sort of touring around.
Okay, and who are you going with?
It's a little group from Tear Fund, there's four of us in total. I've only met them once before. I'll get to know them over the trip, for sure. Yeah.
Okay, and these are people who are going out there to volunteer.
Yeah, same as me.
And what do you know? Now, I think you know the name of the place in Durban where you're going to, the community you're going to be serving.
Yeah, it's Croix de Baca, it's called, yeah.
Okay, and this is a picture that I've managed to find that I think is Croix de... where? Can you say it again for us, Sam?
Croix de Baca.
Croix de Baca. Okay, and this is an area in Durban, lots of tin shacks, fairly run down, and there's a charity there called Croix Care, who are, I think you're going to be working with, is that right?
Yeah, sure.
And can you tell me some of the things you might be doing? I know you don't know very much about this, but you know a little bit about the kind of things you might be doing out there.
There's been three main parts. There's the soup kitchen, a thing called a thrift shop, which I still don't know where it is, and food parcels. So it's like all the tier fund supplies that come in, we sort of package them up and sort of distribute them to our community.
Excellent. Brilliant. That sounds really good, Sam. And so what are you worried about, or what can we pray for you as you about to embark on this trip?
Well, it's the longest I've ever been away from home. Okay. And furthest I've been away from home, you know, because furthest I've been is France. So it's a little bit further.
It's quite a bit further.
Yeah. Yeah, and I've been told the culture shock's going to be something else. You know, I mean, people living without, like, the basics, you know, that we sort of take for granted. So, yeah, it's going to be a lot of adjusting involved.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Sam. And final question. Two more questions. What do you hope for your trip? What are your hopes for the trip that you're going on?
I can make some kind of impact, you know, either there or with the stories I take back here, you know. And two, maybe become a little more aware of something, you know. I mean, I still don't know what I'm going to learn, you know, when I go over there, but, you know, when I come back, there's going to be something different, you know, I'm sure. So, great. That's my hope, anyway.
And Sam, I have one final picture. This is some picture of some of the people from that settlement that Croix Care took on a trip to the beach as one of their events. Would you say that these people who were... I'll just use my little green pointer again. So, look, if England and Britain was up here, and the furthest you'd been was France, which was probably about there, yeah? and now you're going all the way down to there, to Durban, or thereabouts, okay? That's quite a long distance, isn't it? In fact, it's 6,000 miles away, and that's a lot further away than the next door that Sam was talking about as his neighbour, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Would you say these people, and the people you're going to meet, who you've never met before, would you say they're your neighbours?
Yeah.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Sam. So, please go and sit down, and we'll pray for you just a moment. So you see, even people that we don't know are still our neighbours, and God calls us to love them. That's quite an interesting challenge, isn't it? I think that's quite hard to do. And how we might think about doing that is very difficult to consider. But I think Sam's doing something here that actually tells us that actually this is one way. He's going out with a charitable organisation to go and help and serve them in the way that is going to help meet their needs. Not Sam's. I don't think Sam's needs are necessarily going to be met in that kind of way, but maybe there'll be some spiritual needs that are maybe met out of it, or maybe there'll be some spiritual maturity come out of it. But certainly, these are the needs of other people that Sam's going to meet. And maybe that's a good way to look out for our neighbours, by seeing what they need and helping to fulfil that. Shall we pray for Sam before he goes, and before we have a couple of last notices? So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for Sam. We want to thank you that he's prepared to make the sacrifices, to go on a difficult journey that's 6,000 miles away when he's not used to not being away from home for that long or that distance before. Lord, will you give him the courage and the security and the strength that he needs? Lord, help him to know that he is cared for by you. And as he seeks to show love to others by meeting their needs and helping in the soup kitchens and the thrift shops, Lord, will you continue to show Sam that you are loved by him? Lord, give him strength and wisdom and compassion and grace and all these things through the Holy Spirit as he seeks to embark on this trip. May he come back with stories and with powerful experiences to share with others. And may he make an impact on those people's lives while he's there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So final notice I wanted to talk to you about is there is a church meeting this Wednesday. This is an opportunity. This is how we seek to move the church forward. This is how we seek to find out what we're going to do next, what we think God is asking us to do. This isn't about people getting together necessarily and having their say. It's about people getting together and working out what is God saying. And that is really, really important. So please, if you are regular attender, or in fact, even if you're not, our church meeting is open to anyone, no matter how many times or how few times you've come. But you are welcome to come to our church meeting and listen and hear and be part of that process. And we encourage you to come and do that. So that's Wednesday, 8 o'clock. Please come. And so, just before our children are about to leave us, we're going to sing one final hymn. We're going to sing There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. And as we do that, we're going to take up on offering, another way of offering our thanks to God and helping to meet the needs of our neighbours, because we hope and pray that actually that what you give now will be used for the goodness of God's kingdom, in part for meeting the needs of others through things like drop-in and other essential services that we try and run out from the church. So this is another thing that we can do to help. So we'll stand and sing as we take up our offering. Wideness in God's mercy, like the wide. wisely. And Lord, may our children learn well today as they go and seek to learn more about you, about how we can follow you, about how we can respond, and about your love. Will you bless the leaders too as they seek to minister to your children? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now it's time for our children and young people to head out very happily. Have a search for it. Yeah, but it is there. It is there. Have a search for it by one of the other lines from the song. And it's possible that it's something like there's an apostrophe missing or something like that. It's case and punctuation sensitive. So, Malcolm, are you going to come and pray? Okay. So we're going to take time of prayer now. Just as we come to this time of prayer, it might be good to consider particularly what's happening in some of the other countries of the world. We know, and some of you I know will have been catching up a little bit on what seems to be happening in Gaza again. It's just, you know, seems to be an endless cycle of violence. I don't know how, if that's how you perceive it, but that's certainly how it speaks to me, that actually things seem to get better and then all of a sudden spiral out of control again in the Middle East. So it's very difficult to, I think, see exactly what God's plan is over there. And I sometimes find it very difficult to know what to pray for that situation. So, rest assured that if you're struggling to find words for that and other situations as well, you're not alone. So, anyway, let's pray, and I'll be using some of the prayer requests in the bulletin as our points for prayer today. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we ask that you would intervene. We ask that you would intervene in situations across the world. And Lord, we see in the Holy Land, we see people caught up in the midst of conflict again. And Lord, we long for there to be peace there. Lord, it seems senseless that in a place that was the beginning of your promises to this world, that there would be what seems to be no earthly evidence of some of those promises coming to fruition in the lives of the people who live there, for there doesn't seem to be peace and there doesn't seem to be much love. Lord, we know that there are people out there who are working hard for peace and who are working hard for you. And Lord, I just pray that for the Christians and the other people out there, people of other denominations who are seeking to bring restoration and seeking to bring peace there, people of other faiths, Lord, will you bless them in their work, Lord? And we long to see peace there, so peace is what I pray for. And Lord, we know that there are other countries where Christians are persecuted. Places, again, in the Middle East like Iran and the Yemen. Places in Africa like Somalia, Sudan, Egypt, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Lord, we know that even closer to home, places like Albania, Lord, there are people who are persecuted for their Christian faith. Lord, will you seek to protect your people? And Lord, will you seek to equip them with all they need to continue to show your love to others around them in the midst of those difficulties? Lord, we pray closer to home, Lord, we pray for those people who are known to us, people in our families and people in our neighbourhoods, people in our communities of work and our hobbies and interests, Lord, that actually we might be able to be a bit of your light and salt in their lives. Lord, we pray for people who would be willing to come to events such as the John Archer event and the Alpha Course. Will you please give us the strength to ask those people, give us the courage, make the opportunities for us, Lord, and help us to make those opportunities ourselves, and give us the strength and courage just to pluck up and say, hey, got this thing running. Do you fancy coming? And Lord, we long to see people come, so that we can share more about your life and your desires for us with those people. Lord, we long to see more people brought to you, and we long to see more people saved. Help us to show other people what that means. Lord, we pray for Oasis Cafe. And Lord, I want to pray particularly for Drop-In. I want to give thanks for all that's happening at Drop-In at the moment, the people that are coming, Lord, that people then are moving on just from coming to Drop-In to other church events and having more of an impact and more of an engagement with the church, Lord. We thank you for Drop-In, and we thank you for the wonderful service that so many people have contributed to that project over so many years. Lord, we pray for people in our congregation who we know who are struggling, who may be ill, unwell, undergoing therapy, undergoing treatments. And Lord, just in the silence, we leave space for each of us to remember those people personally, in our hearts, and lift them to you in prayer. And Lord, we pray for the wider family of Christians, and we think of those in our Baptist family, those at Greenfields Baptist Church in South Crawley. Lord, we pray that God blesses them as they seek to bring the gospel to Crawley, and Lord, that he will continue to strengthen the bonds of friendship within the church and between the church and the wider community. And Lord, wider still, we pray for our friends who may worship in other churches. And Lord, I think particularly of the Anglican Synod that are meeting today and meeting this week. Lord, as they continue to seek to discern your will, much as we do in our church meetings, but Lord, they seek to do this on a wider scale. Lord, that is an important part of Christian life in this country. For the Church of England, for many of our friends and many of the people known to us, will be the face of Christianity in this country. Lord, will you continue to give the people a real tangible sense of what you want in this country? And Lord, will you bless them as they seek to discern your will, not just for women bishops and other areas of contention, Lord, but in some of the things that go unnoticed. Lord, we give thanks that people continue to seek to do your will and continue to seek to discern what you are asking of them in community. And with that in mind, we remember our church meeting on Wednesday and pray that you would be with us there. We know you will be with us, but we pray that we would understand and acknowledge that presence with us as we seek to fulfill the will of the Holy Spirit in this land. And Lord, we pray for Phil as he, just before he comes and speaks to us, Lord, will you give him strength and power and wisdom through the Holy Spirit, Lord, as he seeks to deliver the message that you have given to him, Lord. Will you help us to understand and hear that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sorting myself out and tucking myself in, as you do at the front of a church. See if you can find 1 Timothy, one of those tricky books in the Bible. Have a look for 1 Timothy. And we're still in that series at the moment, aren't we, about relationships and building relationships. And there's a slide on the screen. And this week we're talking about building relationships with your family. Oh, my word. Yes. Building relationship with those relatives, you know, who turn up at Christmas and eat your turkey and sometimes a bit awkward. And we're talking about those folks. So in many areas of life, you've worked this out, wouldn't you? Because there's an old phrase about this. In many areas of life, you can actually pick your relationships. You can choose your close friends and your colleagues and all that. You sort of choose, don't you? There's an area of choice with that. But in this one area, you don't have a choice. You can pick your friends, but you can't choose your family. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mums and dads, in-laws, outlaws, all the rest of it. And you've got all these sort of things that you cannot choose. Yeah, these are some of your most important relationships, aren't they? Let's be honest. Family is some of your most important relationships because they're permanent. Family is always family. Even if you fall out, even if you never speak to each other, it doesn't stop them being family. And they always are. And because also they're important because they're closest. Nobody knows you better than your family. You want to find out about someone? Ask their family. Because they see them with the guard down. They see them in the, unguarded moments of life, warts and all. Who would you like to build a bridge to in your family? Just take a moment and think of a name. Is there somebody in your family that you need to build a bridge to? Maybe a teenage son, a daughter maybe that's just moved out. It may be a parent who's getting older and the relationship's changing. Could be something like that. Maybe a brother or sister that you haven't spoken to or you're just not keeping in touch with. It might be a spouse that you're starting to feel a little bit distant from. Who in your family would you like to build a relationship with? And it doesn't necessarily have to be currently a bad relationship. It may be a really good relationship and you just value it and you think, you know what, I need to develop that even more. I need to make a good thing better. So it doesn't have to be a bad relationship, it could be a good one. Think of a name. Think of a name and keep that in your mind as we talk together today about that. I think the trouble with this one is that many of us have already perhaps thrown the towel in. It's very easy to give up on family, isn't it? And we've just sort of given up so far. We've read all the books. We've got a picture of the ideal family. We've seen other families in action. And we feel often woefully inadequate. We look at, the perfect family. We think, oh Lord, how do they do it? And we just feel as though we can't compete. There seems to be a sort of big mountain to climb sometimes. So we give in. The ideal family eat dinner around the table every night and have a meaningful conversation every day. In the real world, we eat all over the house and often not at the same time. The ideal family read a chapter of one of those classics to the kids before they go to bed every night. In the real world, we're watching a video of the tweenies. The ideal family have time for long moonlit walks on the beach. In the real world, our paths cross once every lunar cycle, usually. The ideal family, their kids grow up, leave the nests, and soar into life on their own, problem-free. In the real world, they come back. Yeah, somebody relates to that. The ideal family, you probably, as you've seen on TV, the ideal family probably looks like this. Hang on. Oh, it helps to turn it on, doesn't it? There we go. Just click me on one, would you, Andy? The ideal family probably looks like this. Doesn't it? Look at that. The adoring faces. Father looking like he's had one too many drinks, to be honest. But... Or maybe like this. Maybe you relate to the next one. The next one is this slide there. But in reality, we probably feel like the family on the right-hand side as opposed to the Waltons on the left-hand side there. Not the Waltons. Little House on the Prairie. Which one do you relate most to? I think I probably relate more to the Simpsons than to the Little House on the Prairie. And it feels like a mountain to climb, doesn't it? That we just don't measure up to those perfect images of family and what they look like. How do you bridge that huge gap between that
which we really want in our relationship and what actually happens. How do you bridge that gap? Pastoral studies tutor at college, I remember many years ago, had a favourite phrase. He said, how do you eat an elephant? When something looks just too big to tackle, how do you do it? How do you eat an elephant? And his response was always one piece at a time. That's how you eat an elephant. One piece at a time. And if you want to build your relationships in your family, that's the same thing. Even though it might seem like a Herculean task, one small step at a time can make all of the difference. So have you ever noticed you don't have to reach the ideal to feel more joy and less frustration? You don't have to make it ideal, you just have to make it better, one small piece at a time. A bit like me when I'm in the motorway traffic jams. We were driving up for the wild retreat with Nick, and we were sat. It took us 7 hours, didn't it, Nick? 7 hours to get up to the Lake District. Due to not because of Nick's driving, I just want to stress this, but because of the traffic. And we were sat there reflecting at one point when it ground to an absolute halt, how frustrating that is. When there's no movement, it's frustrating, isn't it? Same with the relationships. But you know what? If I'm sat in a traffic jam and it's moving just at 3 miles an hour, I immediately feel better. Because at least it's moving somewhere. It's going to take a long time to get there, but it's going to get there. It's moving. And it's the same principle for our relationships. Get some movement. Even if it's a 1 mile an hour, get some movement. And that's okay. And you will get there. So do that. In relationships, even if you can make slow progress, it might not be 70 miles an hour, but if you can make slow progress, you will make progress. Keep moving. So today we're going to talk about how you get started. 4 practical ways for how to turn your family from the Simpsons. I don't know, actually. I probably prefer to be the Simpsons sometimes, but maybe how to get the Simpsons, you know, a little bit more sorted out. And here's what we're going to talk about. Here we go. Number one. Here's the first thing you could do. Make it a top priority. Make it a really important thing in your life. Your family. I struggle with those dilemmas you find in puzzle books so often. Do you ever get these sort of things where it says you're in a rubber life raft with a friend headed towards a deserted island. The life raft is sinking. You've got 3 things in the boat with you. You've got some signal flares, some canned food and some water. And you have to throw one thing overboard in order to make land. What do you throw out? And you're thinking priorities. What am I going to need? What's the most important thing? Often I think the best option, if you can see the land, is throw your friend out because they could swim, hopefully. But I might just need therapy. So I don't know. But I would do that. Jesus asked the same question about our priorities, and he asked, what is the most important? Somebody said, what's the most important thing, Jesus? If I'm going to concentrate on 1 or 2 things in life, what should I focus on? What are the top priorities? And Jesus said this in Matthew 22, you know it very well. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's the first, and that's the greatest commandment. Substitute the word commandment for priority. As your first priority is love God. If you miss that, you've missed the most important thing in life, says Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. And the second, says Jesus, second priority, love your neighbor as yourself. Number one, love God. Number two, love other people. Basically, other people. If you miss those, you've missed the priorities of life. You notice that they're both about relationship. Jesus says relationship is the most important thing in life, above anything else. He chose relating to God and relating to others as more important than anything else on the list, and so should we. Relationships rarely get top priority in our lives, do they? They don't. Money, career, and self often take priority, not our relationships with other people. So I've got to make the most important thing the most important thing. It won't happen by itself. You've got to prioritize it. Here are a couple of less obvious things that will stop you making relationships a priority in your life. Here are some sort of relationship blockers that will tackle you as you attempt to make relationships important to you. The first thing is thinking that you are too important. That you are too important. If I do that, I'm never going to make time for other people in my life. Galatians 6 verse 3 says this: if you think you are too important to help somebody in need, you are only fooling yourself. Think of others, said Paul, above yourself and before yourself. If I make a lot of money but I never help anyone, I'm fooling myself, says Scripture. If I make a name for myself but never make a difference in other people's lives, I'm fooling myself, says Scripture. I'm nobody because I've missed the most important command. Here's another one. And now you're worried, aren't you? Hang on a minute. You can't say that. Thinking God is too important will stop me relating to other people. Let me explain. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. It's a great verse. It's actually a verse all about how we treat widows in the fellowship and things like this. You know, the scripture is really keen on how we treat family. And it says this. This is interesting. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But those who won't care for their own relatives, especially those living in the same household, they have denied what they believe. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? You know, sometimes we think God is so important that human relationships don't matter. That is not what Scripture says. If you really think God is important, it's going to make other people important in your life. It's a knock-on effect. Because they matter to him. So if God matters to me, what matters to him matters to me. And all these people do. My family. They matter to him too. So they're going to matter to me. Not to care is a denial of what we believe about God. But it's such an easy trap to fall into, you know. You've been having a struggle at home. Things aren't working well in the family. So you get involved in church. Ever done this? You get involved in church, maybe in a ministry, maybe even making a difference in other people's lives. But you start pouring more and more of yourself into church. And you start to ignore things at home. Because it's easier. Because the problems are at home. So I'm going to stay at church. Bad idea. That denies what we believe about God. If it hurts at home, if it's hard there, don't spend all your time in church. Don't use church as an excuse not to care for your family, not to dedicate yourselves to those relationships. Because if you do that, you're not serving God where it is really important, and that is with your family. It's the most important place to serve because only you have that position in your family. Nobody else does. In my family, I am the only dad. Nobody else in the fellowship can do that for my kids. I'm dad. I'm husband. I'm son. I'm grandson. Nobody else has that role. It's mine. And nobody else can take it. You know, there's 70-odd members here, but your dad has only one dad and mum and son and daughter. They only have one. It's easy to take it for granted that people that are closest to us, and just take them for granted. But God has put us there, and I believe God has made us those people, those relatives, those relationships for a reason. And he's made you the only one they've got. The only one. I'll never forget years ago hearing Billy Graham do an interview with David Frost. It was a fascinating little interview. And David Frost talked to him about all the great things he'd done in his life, the millions of lives that had been touched by Billy Graham through his ministries, the countries he'd gone to all over the world. Just the numbers were staggering. The people he'd seen, the presidents he'd stood in front of and spoken to, and all this sort of stuff. And near the end of the interview, David Frost asked him, "Any regrets, Billy? Any regrets?" And Billy Graham said, "Yes, I do have one regret." And this is what he said: "I regret that I wasn't there with my family in the younger years as they were growing up. I feel like I failed them. They wouldn't say this, but I would say this. Ruth was there with them. She did a great job raising them. They're great kids. But I missed some things in their lives in those younger years that I can never recapture. I can never get those things back." That's Billy Graham. Our family relationships need to have a high priority. How do you move things up your priority list? Okay? How do you move them up then? Well, three practical things you can do is just simply move them up the list, and it works if you do it. Here's what you need to do. The first thing is you plan them. You plan it in. It all starts with that. What idea do you have to make a bad relationship better or a good relationship even better? It starts with a plan. What's your plan? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Second thing you do is you diarize it. And that's where it gets tough, isn't it? Because we can all have a plan, but we never put it in action. If you start putting it in the diary when you're going to do specific things, it makes a world of difference. I'm going to make a date with my wife, and here is where it's going to be, and it's in the diary. And when somebody else says, "But we need to do this and we need to do that," you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, "I'm sorry, I have a priority engagement here. It's in the diary." There's an old phrase that says, God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. In other words, you have a blank diary and everybody else will fill it if you let them. But what we need to do is start making a plan for what's important and putting it in the diary first, so that your diary doesn't get hijacked by absolutely everybody else. Have you got the dates of birthdays and celebrations and family events? Have you put them in your diary? Do you ever do that? Put them in. You will never double book your family if you put them in. And the next time someone says, "We'll have this date," and you say, "I can't." Why? This is my priority. This is my priority. I bumped into someone this week. It was great, actually. And years ago, I might not have said this, being a young, enthusiastic minister. I bumped into someone this week, and they said, "Listen, really sorry, can't come to the barbecue on Saturday. Son's got a birthday party. I'm taking him away for the weekend. I can't make it." You know, about 20 years ago, I said, "Oh, it's a real shame. You know, it's really important, the barbecue." You know what? Stuff that. Correct choice. Praise God that someone said, "My son, it's his birthday. That's the priority." If you have a family celebration and there is a church event, I've never thought I'd say this, but if you have a family celebration and there is a church event going on, I do not want to see you here. All right? Seriously. Because if I'm going to say this, we got to mean it. I don't expect you to see you here on your wedding anniversary. You should not be here on your wedding anniversary. You are the least romantic person in the world if you are here on your wedding anniversary. So clear off, take your wife out for a meal, do something. If it's your son's birthday, your daughter's birthday, you shouldn't be here. They are your priority. We're going to make that priority. All right? Yes, Phil?
Yeah, on one condition, Phil.
Yes.
That you do that as well.
It is a deal. Do we have permission to do that too?
Yes.
Praise God. We've got to start putting these things in our diary then, haven't we? And that's the trick. Put it in your diary, then you can say no. Because you remember, yeah, because I'm not very good at that either. So that's going to be the plan. All right, we've got a deal this morning. We're going to do that. Okay. Diarize it and then do it. Because if it's in the diary, you'll do it. That's what we need to do. So that's the plan. Okay. Here's the next one. So first thing, make it a priority. Some ideas about that. Second one is build on the little things. You know, it's the little things that make a relationship closer, not the grandiose gestures. We think, I'm going to start making that relationship with my kids or my parents or my husband or my wife better. And the first thing we think is, I have to do a big thing. I'm going to make my relationship with my kids better. So we are going to Florida for 2 weeks and that will make it better. That will make it better for 2 weeks. And then guess what? They won't see you again for 6 months. That isn't how it works. Grandiose gesture doesn't do it. Little things. The kids don't need a big thing. They need little things. Families know each other. They live together every single moment of the day. A big change for 1 week... A big change for 1 week isn't going to help. But little changes every day will make a huge difference. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we always quote it about marriage. Actually, you read it in the context of where it is in Scripture. It's sandwiched between the Corinthians beating each other up and not knowing how to use gifts properly. And in the middle of that, God says, you know what, let me tell you what love looks like. In your relationships with other people, in the church and stuff. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. It works brilliantly for marriage too, but it actually was a very different context. 1 Corinthians 13, often quoted about marriage, but it means other things. One of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible of all literature, it has a list of little things. It's a list of little things that you and I can do for our family each day, daily. Little things. 1 Corinthians 13. Here we go. Love is patient. I start being patient. Kind. Kindness is just love acted out. You do something for someone. Something kind. It's not words, it's action. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful or proud or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Little things. Love's not irritable, little things. It keeps no record when it's been wronged. Doesn't hold a grudge. Little things. Any of us get 100%? You know, if I read out the definition of love and then I say, is this a description of me? I always come up short. I'm sure everybody in the room does. I always come up short. But it's a list then I can get started on little things. Interesting, Paul uses verbs to describe love, isn't it? You know what a verb is? A verb is a doing word. It's a doing word. A loving person will not talk but will act. Kindness is love shown practically. Interesting, the verbs are also, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, they're also continuous tense. So they're doing words and then they're continuous. It indicates not one-offs, but daily ingrained attitudes that become habits in our life that happen day after day after day. 1 Corinthians 13 is a list of little things. Things that you must practice, things that you must keep doing, but things that when you do them consistently, will have a far greater impact than some grandiose short-term gesture. 1 Peter 3, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. One group of people you can never fool with your words. Have you noticed who that is? It's your family. Your family know. We're just too close to each other, to fool each other. And we can talk until we're blue in the face, but our hearts will always be red in our actions because they know us and they see us. Our family know us like nobody else. And only actions will speak. So it's what we do that's going to make a difference. It's what we do in the little things that's going to make the long-term change. Here's the last one. And this goes without saying, and this is 1 Corinthians 13 as well, isn't it? Love never gives up. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. And the word endures in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it has this picture behind it. It's the context of the word is this. The picture of a soldier who would tie himself to another soldier before battle. And they do that so that when the enemy started coming, the soldier wouldn't be tempted to run and leave his partner in the lurch to fight alone. And that was their sort of context in which that word came from. It was literally one soldier tying himself to another soldier so that he would stand together on that one. And if we're bound together, we're not going to fight. We're going to fight through this together. We're not going to give up, whatever it takes. Of course, you don't want to give up. But sometimes it feels like you just can't keep going. Because sometimes it really is tough, isn't it? Persevering with family. Sometimes hard to hope one more time. It hurts not to give up. At times it seems easier just to settle for second best. So, well, I've done what I can, oh, I'm just going to settle for that. For a relationship less than we thought it ought to be. Settle for never talking to our parents. Settle for that broken relationship with a brother or a sister. Settle for the idea that we're never going to be close. That's not good to settle for that. And often we settle for that because we just don't want to get hurt again. Because people do hurt us, don't they? Family hurt us sometimes. And we don't want to get hurt all over again. Here's what C.S. Lewis has to say about that. Listen to this. If you're thinking, I'm not getting involved because I don't want to get hurt again. Listen to this. This is what he had to say about love. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Lock it up safe in the casket of your own selfishness. But in that casket, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. It hurts to love people sometimes. Be honest. It hurts to love them. But the alternative is unthinkable. Never to love equals never to live. How do you know if you've given up? How do you know if you've actually given up on someone, a family member? Well, we talked about it a few weeks ago. How do you know if you've given up? Jesus gave us a clue. Luke 18, verse 1, he said, Jesus said to his disciples, he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. How do you know if you've given up? You've stopped praying for them. If you've stopped praying for them, you've technically given up. And when you start praying for them again, you're signaling to God that you have hope. That you haven't given up. That you have hope. Maybe you should just start there. Start praying again. Start lighting that fire of hope. Sometimes we stop praying for children or brothers or sisters or parents and we give up. We need to start praying and hoping and persevering all over again. Because love, what does it do? It never gives up. Even if it hurts, it never gives up. Why? Because God never gave up on me, and he'll never give up on you. So don't give up on others. You may be thinking, can you promise me if I don't give up, everything's going to turn out all right? I can't promise that. I can't promise that. Because they have a choice too, don't they? So I can't promise that. But I can promise you this. If you stop trying to build that bridge, the chances of anything happening are reduced to almost zero. If you do try and build that bridge, the chances go up exponentially. I can't guarantee you the bridge will be built. But if you do nothing, the chances are virtually zero. Don't give up. Look at God's promise from Galatians 6:9. It's on the screen there. And let us not get tired of doing good, for after a while we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Don't get tired of doing the right thing, the good thing. Keep doing it. Where do I find the strength to do that? That's what I want to know. How, God, do I keep doing that, especially when it hurts? How do I keep doing that? Where do you find the strength to not give up when you're tired and it hurts? Where do you get the strength to do the little things in your relationship day after day after day? How do you get the strength to do that? David needed that sort of strength. Remember David's, do you know anything about David's family? The King David? King David did some great stuff as a politician and as a military leader and all the rest. His family was a mess. Read about his family. Probably because he focused on a lot of other stuff. His family, his personal family, was a mess. And he said this in Psalm 101, verse 2. I'm doing the very best I can. This is the message. I'm doing the very best I can. I'm doing it at home where it counts. And at one point he woke up to that and realized the consequences if he didn't do something. But then he adds, which I like because this is right. But when, Lord, will you come to me? When are you going to help me? He needed help. Remember Jesus' priorities right at the beginning? First you love God and then you love people. The sad truth is many people spend their entire lives trying to get the second one right. I want to love people, and they never realize you've got to get the first one right first. When you recognize God's love for you, it gives you the strength to love others. Where do I get the strength to keep doing this? Where do I get the strength to keep doing the little things? Where do I get the strength to keep loving other people? How do I persevere? You put first things first. You love God first. And that gives you the strength and the motivation to love other people. The Bible is very clear and practical about this. 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. Because God first loved me, and I get that, that enables me to love others. That's where our strength comes from. That's where the power comes from. When I feel loved, God's love, I can love other people. Without this, you have no motivation and you have no good example to follow. First things first, love God. Then you'll have the strength to love others. So what was that name you were thinking of at the beginning of the service? What was the name? Was it husband, wife, son, daughter, parent, cousin? Jesus would say, when it comes to building that bridge, don't wait, act today, make the call, take them to lunch, say I'm sorry, ask for forgiveness, act. It's the greatest risk you'll ever take, and I can't guarantee what is going to happen. It is a risk. You know, I know people who jump out of an aeroplane skydiving but won't take the risk of loving another person. I know people who handle thousands of pounds, millions of pounds a day, but they won't risk love. It is the greatest risk you will ever take, but it is worth it. Because at the end, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God is love. Let me invite you to pray. Let's pray together. Let me invite you to pray these words. God, help me to learn to love you. I pray that you teach me how to live the right way. Thank you for sending your son to do all of these things. Help me to learn to love you first. And then would you pray this? God, help me to learn to love my family. I'm deciding today to make it a priority. I'm deciding today to build on the little things and not to try to do it in one big step. I'm deciding today not to give up. I'm deciding today to let your love strengthen my love for the people that are closest to me. Lord, I need your strength and I need your help. And I thank you that you are more than willing to give both. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing a song. This is when I was 14 in Hawkhurst Baptist Church, we sometimes on an evening service, we used to have open request night. It was a bit like Top of the Pops. And folks would pick a chorus or a song in the days when choruses were quite new. And my auntie Marlene, would every time pick this one. And it's got some wonderful words about family and about loving family. So let's stand, shall we? And we're going to sing, Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. And we're also going to place our family. We're going to start praying for them again. Let's do that, shall we? Let's stand.
day? Would you never give up? And would God, your God, give you the strength and the love that you need to do that? May you make a difference in your own family this week. May God bless you. Amen.